I want you to turn with me today to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the seed plot of God's Word, the book of beginnings. All of the subsequent 65 books of the Bible have their roots in the book of origin or the book of Genesis. The 18th chapter, I'm going to read two verses. Genesis chapter 18, verse 22 and verse 23. Before we read, I want us to pause in a moment of prayer. Eternal God, our Father, maker of heaven and earth, redeemer of all mankind, we honor thee in the reading of thy word, asking, beseeching, pleading with thee that thou wouldst look with favor and mercy upon us. May the reading of thy word and the proclamation of thy truth redound to thy name's honor and glory. Bless that family, dear Lord, that needs a closer walk with thee. Bless those who are uneasy and who have uncertain doubts about their salvation and about the realities of life, time, eternity, heaven and hell. And may, O God, the Holy Spirit meet every need today, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 18. Verse 22. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? My text forms a part of one of the most heart-rending, tragic stories in the sacred record. It is the story of Abraham and Lot. If we were to classify this in literature, we must call it a tragedy. One of the scenes of this multi-act tragedy is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The chief character here is a man by the name of Abraham, a man of unusual spiritual stature, a man with noble aspirations, a man whose acts and actions were motivated by his concern for the world situation in his day. A man whom we might say marched to the beat of a different drummer than the other men of his generation. Now, the one thing that makes Abraham so outstanding was his nearness to God. He is the only man in the record of God's book who is called the friend of God. We're going to see something of Abraham's closeness as we consider the subject, the man who dared to come near God. Remember my text, verse 23 says, And Abraham drew near. There are three areas of thinking that I want you to follow with me today. First, Abraham drew near to God in holy reverence. Second, Abraham drew near to God in simple faith. And third and finally, Abraham drew near to God in fervent prayer. Abraham drew near God in holy reverence. Observe from verse 27 his testimony of his own unworthiness to stand before God. Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Man has always been unfit to come into the presence of a holy and righteous God. Man is unworthy of the least of God's favors. John the Baptist said, "The one that cometh after me is preferred before me." Indeed, John said, "He was before me. The latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose." Look yonder with me, if you will, to the desert of Sinai. Behold a bush aglow, a bush that is burning without being consumed. And there approaches that bush a stuttering, stammering shepherd. Hark, 'tis the voice of God coming from that bush. Moses, Moses, take off the shoes from off thy feet, for the ground upon which thou standest is holy ground. The place upon which you sit today is holy ground. The 300 by 200 plot of ground on the corner of Wilbarger and Ford Street is holy ground. For this is the place of God. And you remember Jacob said, "And I knew not that God was in this place." I pray God that we would everyone know today that God is here. For God hallows and makes holy every place in the circumference of his divine love and his marvelous work. Somehow today, the echoes from the burning bush can be heard across the eons of time as God still speaks. Paul put it this way in Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being the express image of his person and the brightness of his glory, after he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. God still speaks. And I am happy to report to you today that any old bush will do if God is in it. That any mouthpiece will do if it utters the word, the eternal truth of our God. I say that Abraham drew near to God in holy reverence. You and I must draw to God in holy reverence. For we must reverence God's name. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." There's a commandment that's broken so many times every day that man must realize, like the man who would jump off of a 50-story building, he doesn't really break the law of gravity, he illustrates it. Man doesn't break the law of God, he illustrates the severity of it. Thou shalt not dishonor the name, profane the name of the Lord thy God. Why, preacher? Psalm 111 and verse 9 states it this way: "Holy and reverend is thy name." In the olden days when the scribes copied the scriptures, when they came to the word Jehovah or any equivalent of the name of God, they did three things. Number one, they paused a few moments without doing anything. Number two, they took a bath feeling themselves too unclean to write the name of Jehovah. And number three, they traded pens, laid down the pen with which they were writing and picked up another to write the name of Jehovah God. I tell you this morning, we must hallow, we must honor, we must reverence the name of God. For His name is holy indeed. We must not only reverence God's name, but we must reverence God's house. If you think this is just another building, you're mistaken. If you think this is just another gathering place, you're wrong. This is God's house. I think children ought to be quiet. I think most children would be quiet if the adults set the proper example. I think we ought to be reverent in the house of God. Listen to it from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. We must reverence the house of God. We must reverence God's Word. Do you think this is just another book? All too many Christians, some of the members of Worth Baptist Church, treat this book just like it was another book. I dare say that many of you have not opened this book since you last met on Sunday in the house of God. You want to know why we don't have revival, we don't have souls, and we don't have great happenings? You want to know why we are spiritual pygmies and we ought to be giants of the truth? Maybe because we're not spending enough time in the Word of God. Thy words were found and I did eat them, said Jeremiah. And thy words became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Job said it, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. How many of us spend lunchtime reading the Word? We should reverence the Word of God. Psalm 138 and verse 2 puts it this way. Thou hast magnified thy Word above all thy name. The poet said it like this. Holy Bible, book divine, precious truth. Thou art mine. Do you reverence the Word of God in your life? It's a book to be reverenced. It's a book to be loved. It's a book to be read, to be studied. It's a book to tell others about Jesus, friend. We should reverence God's day. You know, I'd be afraid to do what some Christians do to God's day. To take God's day just as a holiday and ignore the house of God and the church of the living God. I've said it before. Why don't we take our days? God gives us six. I think we ought to reverence God's day in worship. Not down on the creek bank either. Because God didn't call us to assemble on the creek bank. He called us to assemble in His house on His day. We must reverence the day of the Lord, God's day. John said in the Revelation, on the Lord's day I was caught up in the Spirit. I believe God's day is a day of worship, a day that we should frequent the house of God. We should worship on His day. Not only that, but we should reverence God's Son. He that honoreth the Son honoreth the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father. Hear it, if you please, from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things on earth, of things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We must reverence God's Son. Too many people today look altogether too lightly upon the character and nature of God. We must never forget that God is a holy God. Yonder in the temple at Jerusalem, Isaiah went. He gives it to us in his 6th chapter. And Isaiah said when he entered the temple, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the glory of his train filled the temple. And above it, that is above the throne, stood the seraphim. And each one had 6 wings. With 2 they covered their face. With 2 they covered their feet. With 2 they did fly, and one said to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah said the post of the doors did move at the voice of him that spake. And Isaiah said, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Hear it now. For mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts, the King of glory. We must recognize that God is holy, thrice holy, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The thrice holy God is our God. We must remember that God is terrible in his mighty works. Read it in Psalm 47 and verse 2. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is the King over all the earth. We must never forget that God is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24 states, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. And Paul in Hebrews 10:31 puts it this way. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We must draw near to him with our heads, with our hearts, with our hands, with our heads to think and learn of him, with our hearts to love him, with our hands to labor for him. As Abraham before us, we must draw near to God in holy reverence. Not only must we draw near to God in holy reverence, but we must draw near to God in simple faith. The most outstanding characteristic of Abraham was one thing, his faith in God. You remember in Genesis 11 that God called Abraham, promised him a son. Genesis 15 comes, 25 years have passed, no son. Abraham said to God, what is it going to be? What art thou going to do for me, seeing I have no son? One born in my house of my slave is mine heir. God said to Abraham, not so. But thine heir shall be born of thine own loins. I'm going to give you a son. And verse 6 of Genesis 15 says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham didn't build a monument. It doesn't say Abraham was rich, though he was. It doesn't say Abraham was wise, though he was. It doesn't say Abraham was the father of a great nation, though he was. It simply says this: Abraham believed God. Mister, you've got to believe God. He that believeth is not condemned. Hear me when I say it. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Somebody said, well, preacher, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Christian, I belong to this church or that or the other. The book says, he that believeth not on him is condemned already, because he has not believed that Jesus Christ died, that Jesus Christ was buried, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead for our justification. We must, with Abraham, approach God in simple childlike faith. And I hasten to remind you that Abraham had every right to come to God, because he came through Jesus Christ. Wait just a minute, preacher. You got your dates mixed up, haven't you? I thought Abraham was born and lived 2,000 years before Christ came into the flesh. He did live 2,000 years before Christ came into the flesh. But hear it from Jesus' lips: before Abraham was, I am. I said it and I must repeat it. Abraham had every right to come to God, close to him, because he came through Christ. Jesus gives us a commentary on it in John chapter 8. And here's what he says: Abraham saw my day and was glad. What do you mean Abraham saw the day of Jesus? This I believe: looking down the corridors of time through the telescope of faith, Abraham saw the substitutionary sacrificial sufferings of the Savior upon Calvary's cross and rejoiced to see that day when Jesus Christ washed all his sins away. You mean Jesus saved Abraham? If he ever got saved, Jesus saved him. Can Jesus save me? Yes, if you ever get saved, Jesus will save you. Oh, you say, but preacher, you don't know about my life. It doesn't matter about your life. It matters about the death of the Son of God. For his blood can make the vilest sinner clean. His blood can change the leper's spot and make the sinner white as snow. I'm telling you this morning, I tell you again, the only way you'll ever get to God is through Jesus Christ the Son. Not through the church, not even the Baptist church, but through Christ the Son of God. Abraham had every right to come to God, because he came through the darling Son, Jesus Christ. You and I must exercise faith in God just like Abraham did. He had faith in God's purpose. The purpose of God for Abraham's life, calling him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, was to make a nation. That nation might produce one man in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham had faith in God's promise. He promised him a son. Romans 4:20 says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving God the glory. He had faith in God's power. Romans 4:21 says, being fully persuaded that whatsoever God had promised, he was able to perform. I'm happy to report to you, our God is able. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to him by Jesus Christ. God is able to take your life and make it new today. Abraham had faith in God's power. Beloved, Abraham had faith in God's provision. Yonder in Genesis 22, upon Mount Moriah, Isaac looked up into his father's face and he said, Father, here's the wood Here's the knife. Here's the fire. But where's the sacrifice? And old Abraham, the friend of God, the father of all the faithful, split the first Adam. Abraham split the Adam of doubt in 10 trillion pieces when he said, "Son, God shall provide himself a lamb." All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him, the Lamb of God, Lord of all. You just think the scientists split the first atom. Abraham did. The atom of doubt is split into smithereens. He staggered not at the promise. He believed God's provision. And God provided, and you know what they call that place? Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord shall provide. John the Baptist picked up that strain yonder on the banks of the muddy Jordan and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." A little ram was caught out there in the thicket, and God sent that as a substitute for Isaac's death. Let me tell you, the Lamb of God was caught up on Calvary's cross because God sent his Lamb to die your death and mine. It is appointed unto men once to die. The wages of sin is death. You and I are under the condemnation of death, but in Christ we have life and liberty because God provided what he said he was going to provide. And Abraham had faith in it. You and I must exercise faith in God. We must never put a question mark where God has put a period. Jesus said it, "According to your faith, be it unto you." Without faith, we cannot please him. Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." Without faith, we could never be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace are ye saved through baptism." Wait a minute. I got the wrong translation. "For by grace are ye saved through the Lord's Supper." No, I got the wrong translation. "For by grace are ye saved through church membership." No, I missed it again. "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Saved by grace through faith. Without faith, we cannot please him. Without faith, we cannot be saved. Without faith, we cannot be justified. Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." We must approach God in simple childlike faith. We must cry from the depths of our soul, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Abraham came to God in faith. You and I must dare to come close to him, not only in holy reverence, not only in simple faith, but you and I must come to him in fervent prayer. The closest we ever get to God is on our knees. James put it this way in 4:8. "Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you." There's a song entitled, "When I Kneel Down to Pray." One line of it goes like this: "Somehow the Savior seems a little nearer when I kneel down to pray, and fellowship with him a little dearer when I kneel down to pray." Daniel knelt down 3 times a day. The psalmist said, "Morning, evening, and night shall my voice be heard by thee." We were just children growing up in the Sunday school and youth departments. We used to sing a little song. Whisper a prayer in the morning. Whisper a prayer at noon. Whisper a prayer at evening to keep your heart in tune. God answers prayer in the morning. God answers prayer at noon. God answers prayer in the evening to keep your heart in tune. Jesus may come in the morning. Jesus may come at noon. Jesus may come in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. The greatest force in this universe today is not the pellets of power that send the rockets into the air, not the bombs that were dropped on Hiroshima or Nagasaki, not the hydrogen bombs that are stored all over our land. The greatest power in this universe is the power of prayer. For prayer changes things. Prayer has overthrown governments. Prayer has opened the doors of jails. Prayer has stopped the mouths of lions. Prayer has changed 10 million situations. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Paul put it this way. Pray without ceasing. Someone asked the colored maid what that meant. Pray without ceasing. And this was her answer. Well, when I gets up of the morning and puts on my clothes, I ask God to clothe me with the righteousness of Jesus. When I puts on my shoes, I ask God to help me to walk in a pathway of righteousness. When I washes the clothes, I ask God to wash out all the sins of my life. When I sweeps the floor, I ask God to sweep out all the mutt and all the smut and all the dirt out of my life. When I irons the clothes, I ask the Lord to iron out all the wrinkles of my life. And when I lays down to sleep at night, I ask the good Lord to keep me all through the night. Pray without ceasing. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Pray in the morning. Pray at noon. Pray at evening. James said it. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he gave us a classic example. He said Elijah was a man just like we are. Elijah prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Elijah prayed again, and the rains came. Elijah prayed again. A little boy went off to the mission school. Couldn't read, couldn't write. But they taught him the alphabet. One morning when the mission teacher came to the little school, the little boy was over in one corner by himself. He was down on his knees. His hands were on his chin. And he was repeating, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, and on down the alphabet. And when he got through, the teacher said, son, I don't understand what you're doing. And he said, ma'am, I don't know how to read, and I don't know how to write, and I don't know how to pray. But I just felt like I had to pray. So I just told God the alphabet, and I knew God would put the alphabet in words for me. You don't have to know the beautiful flow of the language. Whisper a prayer from the heartbeat and come to God in fervent prayer this morning, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. May our heads be bowed for prayer. Our Father, we ask this morning that thou wouldst help us to draw near to thee. Help us to draw near to thee in absolute surrender of our lives. Help us to draw near in holy reverence. Help us to draw near in simple faith. Help us to draw near in fervent prayer. Save the lost. That man that might be a church member, maybe he's turned over a good leaf, maybe he's learned the catechisms, been baptized, but he's never trusted the Savior, may come today and trust him. For those who are seeking a church home, may they come today. For those who need a prayer of dedication, of strength, a prayer of forgiveness as a Christian, may they come today. In Jesus' name we pray. While we remain in prayer, just before we stand, I want to address any who are here today who are unsaved. You've never trusted Jesus Christ. You've never been born again into his family. You've never asked God to have mercy upon you, a lost sinner, to save you. Let me address you a moment. My only word to you is draw near to God for salvation. For those of you who are seeking a church home, let me address you. Draw near to God for church membership. Those of you who are Christians and members of the church, let me address you. Draw near to God in absolute surrender and total commitment of your life to Jesus Christ.